The book of Jeremiah is named after a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. Very often today when we think of a prophet, we think of someone who foretells the future. That's not how God uses the term. And that's not the office that the Old Testament prophet had. It could have an element of that, but for the most part, a prophet was someone who would speak forth for God. He would declare God's truth. And in this world in which we live, there are very many, many voices, aren't there? Clamoring and desiring to be heard above all of the other voices. And God wants to have His voice spoken in the world. And a prophet is used by Him to speak His message to the world. Jeremiah ministered to the southern kingdom of Judah during his ministry, the entirety of his ministry, which ran between 40 and 45 years in length. That's a good long ministry. And during that whole time, he was ministering in the southern kingdom of Judah, and principally to the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah ministered about 60 years after the ministry of Isaiah ended. So it gives you a feel for the time that's elapsed. Remember Isaiah's message to those same people. Now 60 years of no repentance has gone by, and now the message gets even sterner from God directed towards them. It's been 100 years since the northern kingdom of Israel has been taken by the Assyrians, to give you a sense of the timing there. And that ministry of Isaiah covering that period of about 40 to 45 years. His ministry began at the time in which Josiah came into reign, and it was a time in which the Assyrians were still dominating the whole Middle East. They were still the great power of that time, but their power was waning. And as their power was waning, there was another kingdom in the wings that was waiting to take their place and to aggressively take their place, a kingdom known as the Babylonians. So one great empire is going down in its power, and another one is just beginning to surface. And all of that uncertainty that is going on around that whole region of the world is happening at the time of Jeremiah's ministry. The theme of the book of Jeremiah is the theme of repentance. The whole country is in a state of, they're backslidden. They've backslidden away from God. God really only has one message to the backslider, and that is for them to repent. The word repent means to have a change of mind about my direction, about my life, about everything. A change of mind that results in a change of action. And so that's what repentance means, to turn. But it begins with something being settled in my mind as it relates to my will. And then that settled issue in my mind producing a turn in my life and the daily things of my life. And that's what he wanted from them, is he wanted them to repent. The book is filled with God's warning of the judgment that was going to come upon unrepented of sin. It's interesting that when God called Jeremiah into this ministry to the southern kingdom of Judah, he truly did call him to witness the death of that nation. And it's a sad thing when God calls you to a strategic time in man's history, and you are forced to watch the death of a nation. I don't know how many of you have ever watched the death of a person and what can happen in that body in those final hours or in those final moments. Sometimes it's not attractive. It's not attractive when a nation dies, especially a nation that had been called by God to be a witness of Him. Jeremiah was forced to witness all of that. And the fascinating thing, as though he prophesied for God for 40 to 45 years, his influence never stopped the deterioration of the people for one day. For one day. 45 years of ministry, and not a single recorded convert. A person can look at that and say, well, what a waste of a life. I mean, what a wasted thing. It wasn't a waste, because it was important to God that his voice be heard every step of the way. And a guy catched me at the end of, I think it was second service this morning, and he was talking about the wickedness in the world and really had him down, discouraged. And he's talking, saying things, you know, like, you know, what good is it? What difference does it make? You know, as he sees this, you know, we see a world dying before us. And if we begin to take all of that on ourselves, we'll wipe out. God just calls us to be faithful. And one day, that's what we want to hear from him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many cities. And so, it's just faithfulness. And that's all that God wanted from Jeremiah, was just faithfulness to call and to speak to this nation while they were determined to destroy themselves. Verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. And so he's introduced to us as the son of Hilkiah. And Hilkiah was a priest from the city of Anathoth. Anathoth was a priestly city. You remember when the children of Israel came into the land, and the different tribes were allotted a different section of the land as their territory. The tribe of Levi was not given an inheritance of a block of land, because they were told the Lord was their inheritance. Not to conquer a land, but to be a witness to the Lord everywhere in the land. And so what God did for them, because he knew they needed a place to live and they needed to be cared for and all of that, is he gave them cities that were spread out throughout the land, so that that influence of the priests would be spread out throughout the land, just like God's got us in 101 different places in the city of Modesto and in the surrounding areas, because he wants his influence in all of these different places. And one of the cities that was a Levitical city was the city of Anathoth. And so here is Jeremiah. He comes from a long line of priests. He comes from a spiritual heritage that's been all the way through his family. Long line of spiritual leaders. The city of Anathoth was about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It was in the land of Benjamin, which was their inheritance in the southern part of Israel, the Benjamites, the tribe of Benjamin. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And so he began his reign, we know from history, in 627 B.C. That's the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. Josiah is an interesting king, and you need to know something about him, we do, in order to understand the scene that's before us. He became a king at 8 years old. They say, you know, you think you've got it hard in your ministry. What does an 8-year-old know? They just want more dessert. And here he is, he's the king over the whole area there. But that was what God had called him to. And he began his reign at 8 years of age. At about 8 years of age, Jeremiah was being born. And Josiah was a godly king. And he reigned for many, many years. And he brought in a revival into the southern kingdom of Judah. It was a revival that was true in his heart, but it was a surface revival among the people. They weren't interested in giving up their sin, but if this is what the king wants, then we'll go to temple, all right? That was the kind of an attitude that didn't change their hearts. But he was sincere. And so here is this godly king over the southern kingdom of Judah, and here is this young godly prophet, and they had the opportunity of ministering together for many, many years. And so he began at that time of Josiah, and he also ministered through the times of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. And so Jeremiah, he prophesied through 5 administrations. through five different kings. And the kings were turning over very, very quickly then. And one of the signs that a country or a part of the world is in real trouble is when it starts to turn over its leaders real fast because of, you know, one insurrection after another after another. And that's kind of what was going on in his day. And then God calls him. And the record of Jeremiah's call is in verse 4, beginning in verse 4. When God said, "When the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations.'" I like this in verse 4 because he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying." I don't know how the word of the Lord came to him, but we know that the word of the Lord came to him and came to him in such a way that through thick and thin, he remained convinced of the fact that God had called him to be a prophet. And he was going to go through thick and thin in his God's call upon his life. One of the things that you notice about the prophets in the Old Testament is they came from all kinds of different backgrounds. All kinds of educational backgrounds. All kinds of social backgrounds. Some came from cities. Some came from urban areas. But they had one common denominator. The one common denominator they had was in the deepest part of their being, they knew that God had called them to speak for Him. And nothing that they came face to face with moved them from that call. And that's something that has to take place between an individual and God. You can't have committees calling people into these positions. You can't have families calling men and women into these positions. You can't have churches deciding who's going to go into those positions. These are vacancies. These are positions that only God is able to call people into. And he knew that he had been called. It's interesting that people can get it wrong. I pity the man who elevates himself into a position in the body of Christ, especially a public position. If he isn't called by God to do that, it's hard enough when he's called by God, but to do that of my own initiative or my own pride and to end up in that thing, and that isn't God's call, there couldn't be anything more miserable in all of the world than that. Remember G. Campbell Morgan, one of the great preachers. He had gone before a particular denomination to candidate to see if he was going to be able to get into one of their schools to see if he was pastor material. And he went before this little panel, it'd be like having a little table right here, and there were three people sitting there, like Olympic judges. And he's supposed to get up there, and he's a man who knows he's been called. And he's supposed to get up there and do this tryout. And when he got up behind the pulpit, he had been preaching for years at this time in his youth. Tremendously used in the slum areas of London. He knew how to preach a sermon. They couldn't even fill, the tents, there was no room in the tents that he was preaching in. He got in front of that little tiny committee there, and when it came to preaching for a show, couldn't do it. He preached the best that he could, and when they put the list up, his name wasn't on the list. They sent a telegraph to his dad, just one word, rejected, on it. His dad, good dad, shipped back a telegram to him and said, "Rejected by man, chosen by God." It's beautiful, isn't it? But G. Campbell Morgan knew that he was called. And when you know that, you're not going to be satisfied doing anything else until you're in that particular place. And so there was within all of them this sense of God's call. I like what one man I heard say, in effect, related to God's call upon our lives, and especially these things like pastor or prophet or this kind of stuff. He said, "Do something else if you can. If you can. If you can be happy in some other thing in life. Go do that. Go do that. Because within that person that God has called, and as he would call Jeremiah, there isn't going to be the ability to be satisfied with that. He's going to do that and do this that God has called him to, if necessary, in the tent making. But he's going to do what God has called him to do. One of the things that I really dislike as it relates to, as we talk about the call and these kinds of things, is this idea of a lazy, undisciplined man who won't work hard to support his family. He gets fired in every job that he holds. And because he gets fired at every job that he's had, he considers that a call into the ministry. It must be God's confirmation that he's called into the ministry. Not here. I mean, I didn't have, to be honest with you, the pastors that I know are men that probably would have excelled at anything they put themselves to in life. It wasn't a matter of just an endless stream of failures. And so God separated them out unto this, you know, peculiar work like he did. And there's just that confidence that he's called me to do that. And that call that God puts on a person's life is a call that's going to be tested. It's really going to be tested. I remember when I first got saved as a new Christian, immediately I had a desire to teach the Word of God. I had a desire. The Word of God just impacted me so greatly. I couldn't believe what this book said. I wanted the whole world to know what this book said. And so immediately that desire to teach the Word of God. And of course, one of the problems is that if God calls you to teach, is that you automatically assume that you're going to be a pastor. But a person can have a gift of a teacher and not be called a pastor. But a pastor has to have a gift of teaching. I think that's something that's important not only for the pastor to know, but for the congregation to know. The pastor's called to teach. He's called to teach the Word of God. He's not called to entertain. He's not called to amuse. Sometimes I watch people come into this church. They just about die sitting there for 40 minutes. And they fight me, and they fight me, and they fight me, and they fight me. Because they're waiting for me to bring out the French poodles and jumping through hoops or something to get this thing going and the whole deal. And I mean, some people, you get them at the end of a Sunday morning and they're just about dead. They're dead in their place. And then for some of them, it takes a week. For some of them, it takes a little longer. For some of them, they don't hang around long enough to figure it out. And what has to be figured out is that man, his call on his life, he's supposed to teach. He's supposed to teach the Word of God. And it takes time to teach the Word of God. And a successful service is one in which I leave that service and I understand what that passage means. That's a successful service. And not, you know, they kept me awake by doing this thing and, you know, and then having this deal go on and then all of this kind of stuff. There was one guy that came and, praise the Lord, he left to go to another church. I met him someplace else and around town. I said, "Hi, how you doing?" I knew he was gone. I knew he was gone. He used to sit in the same place every week. After 10 minutes on the Sunday morning, it was living torture to watch him. Just to watch him. And I know what it's like to, you know, work long hours and all that stuff and fight to stay awake at times and all that kind of thing. I mean, I understand all of that, but this guy was just dying. He'd gasp and things like this. I mean, so frustrated with me on the thing. And then, you know, finally he left, and that's good for him, and it's good for me. That's not my job to keep people awake. It's my job to teach the Word of God. So, you know, this is what I thought. All right, I want to teach the Word of God. Automatically thought, okay, I'm supposed to pastor, ready to quit my job, ready to go anywhere to do all of that kind of thing. And And then the trials began. Then the trials began. I tell you, by the time the Lord got done with it, I was working for the phone company at that time. By the time he put that call through the fire, I tell you, he still puts it through the fire. I've been apprehended. But by the time he put that through the fire, and I finally got the green light to move over here, I would have been content to splice wires for Pacific Bell for the rest of my life than to put myself in that position on my own. But he opened up the door, and that was what it was that I was supposed to do. And so all of us are gifted, all of us are called, but God alone chooses what that call is going to be. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 75. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but it comes from the Lord. I like this in verse 5, because it tells me that God knew everything about Jeremiah when he called him. He knew what he was getting. He knew Jeremiah, not just before he was born, which he says here, but he says, before you were even conceived, I knew you. Now, that's pretty early in the process. God knew him. God said, before he was born, before he was even conceived, he was known, he was sanctified, and he was ordained to be a prophet. But I think that there's that time in your life where you look back. God calls you. You start to step out in whatever it is that he's called you to do. And then you look back and then you see all of the fingerprints. You see, he was at work. He knew all along. All along. I remember when I lived at 1830 Fuller Way in Napa. Beautiful redwood home, redwood siding. With anyway. Actually, it was a high-maintenance place. I didn't go on. There was a lady that lived across the street by the name of Linda Craner. I was working for the phone company, and we had become Christians. And she was talking with me, and she was heading into a different kind of career in her life and different focus and all this kind of thing. I remember talking with her. And I was thinking to myself in those years as I worked for the phone company, if I could do anything. You know, you're earning a living and that's great and you're thankful for all of it. But I thought, boy, if I could really do what I would love to do before I even became a Christian, it would have been to be a school teacher. To be a school teacher in high school. I can't handle junior high. Maybe I could. It's interesting that you can look back and you can see that desire in your life, and God had that thing, the desire to be a teacher, and then it's not going to be in high school, but it's going to be related to his word. But you can look back and you can see his hand at work. You see that there'd been that call long before we ever became aware of it. He knew it all along. It's one of the beautiful things about serving the Lord. I'll tell you, as I look at verse 5, it sure makes me glad that Jeremiah's mom didn't believe in abortion. God saw Jeremiah as a human life before he was even conceived. People want to argue about whether it's a life in the womb. They're really struggling in the courts, aren't they? When there's an assault and then the baby is killed, or there's an auto thing with drunk drivers, and how do they, is it a fetus, or is it a this, or is it a that, and all that kind of stuff. They're really struggling now, having to deal with these definitions. God makes it very simple. He sees it as a human life, and he has plans for that human life from before the time it was even conceived. David wrote in Psalm 139, and he said, for you formed my inward parts, you've covered me in my mother's womb, and I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. John the Baptist, when he was spoken of by God to Zechariah and Elizabeth, Zechariah didn't know what was happening and all of this stuff that was going on, and the angel of the Lord spoke to Zacharias and told him that this child that he was going to have was going to be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He also will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And when Mary came to visit Elizabeth and the word came out of Mary's mouth as she is carrying Jesus in her womb, John the Baptist did some somersaults in the womb of Elizabeth upon hearing her voice. There was that work of the Spirit already in his life. And then Jeremiah says to God, "Then I said," verse 6, "O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." The first thing he does is he begins to make excuses for how God's got a wrong number for calling him. And you look at God's call upon the people that he called all through the Old Testament, and virtually to a person, as soon as God called them, the first thing they were conscious of was their complete inadequacy for the task that he was calling them to. And we fight that. But that's his design. That's his design. Because then we'll depend upon him for the task that he has called us to. And so here he is, he says to God, he says, "I can't speak. I'm not eloquent in my ability to speak." And there's this prevailing idea that God is looking for great orators, great natural speaking ability. But he's not. That's not what he's looking for at all. He just wants people who will deliver his message. And I hope not a single man or woman that God is calling in this room to speak for him will be turned away by that prevailing idea that somehow it has to be some great talent, or you have to be some television quality, or some this or that, or get a lot of reverb on the voice, or whatever it might be to have this feel. God is just looking for someone to just say to the world what he tells us to say in his word. That's all he's wanting. And that's very, very hard to find for him. And so if he calls you, that's all that he's looking for. Here is Jeremiah. He thinks that God's looking for eloquence. That's all God is looking for is for a messenger. That's all that he wants is a messenger. That's all. When I turn to the Bible to prepare a Bible study, I just ask that passage just one question as I just seek the Lord related to that. And all I want to know from that passage is, what in the world is God saying here? What are you saying here? Lord, what are you saying in this passage? What have you written this in your book to speak to your people through all these years? Because we need to hear it. What is the meaning of that? I don't look for some novel thing that no one else has ever seen, or some wow thing, or some kind of a repetitive kind of a deal to whatever it may. All I want to know is, what is God saying there? And then if I deliver what it is that he's saying in that passage, then it's been a good night. It's been a good day. It's been a successful time. So there's so much pressure to be something other than a good and faithful servant. And all God wanted was someone just to faithfully deliver the word. So he says, "I can't speak. I'm not eloquent." And then he says, "For I am a youth. God, I'm not capable of this." And Jeremiah is probably 17 to 25 years of age. The priests didn't begin the fullness of their ministry until they were 30. So it's pretty young for that day. We hand things over to youth a lot more quickly in this culture than they did in that culture. A man wasn't considered fully, equipped for the office of a priest until he was 30. He could do the physical things beginning at the age of 20. He needed a good strong back, and they could use their strong back and learn, by watching in that capacity. But 30 was that age, and so here he's looking and saying, "You're calling me pretty young to be speaking in this culture." And Timothy seemed to have a problem with that in the New Testament. So Paul wrote to him and he said, "Let no one despise your youth. But be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love, in spirit and faith and in purity." Doesn't matter. If God calls you young, then serve him young. Those are God's problems and his decisions. So he gives his excuses to God, and then God, we're told in verse 7, "But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And so God speaks to him, tells him, he's confronted with his inadequacies. God addresses those inadequacies, and he tells him, listen, don't be concerned about your age, the limitations of your age. Just serve me. Don't be concerned about how you're going to speak. Just be concerned about what you're going to speak. And then he tells them, don't be afraid of their faces. And they weren't going to like what Jeremiah had to say, so their faces would begin to contort. One day, Jeremiah showed up outside the temple, and he began to denounce the hypocrisy of the people as they were going into the temple. Imagine that, the contorting of their faces, and yet God had called them to do that. And so he said, don't look at their faces. Don't be afraid of their faces. I'll be with you to deliver you. And so God's calling here and his reassurance to Jeremiah in his call, God has called us to the ministries that he's called us to. Jesus spoke in John 15 and said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Not only did I choose you, but I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Then in verse 9, God commissions Jeremiah. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So God takes and he touches, we don't know how he did it, but he touches Jeremiah's mouth, and he sanctifies Jeremiah's mouth to God and to God's message. In other words, he's saying to Jeremiah, that mouth of yours is no longer your mouth. That's my mouth. It's no longer your mouth to say whatever you want to have come out of that mouth. Out of that mouth is supposed to come only the things that I want you to say. It's now for the purpose of speaking God's word. Not your theories, not your ideas, not your beliefs or any of those things, but to declare my word. Paul wrote to Timothy again in the New Testament, and he told him, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. But to teach the word, his mouth was to be set aside for the teaching of the word, for God's purposes, for declaring God's truth. That's the highest use of any mouth, is the declaring of the truth of God. So our lips, they're sanctified for God's purposes, for all of us, because we're all ambassadors to Christ. And the person that speaks for the Lord, as God calls you and I to what he's called us to, there has to be that understanding that this mouth isn't mine, to say whatever it is that I want to say. Because if he's coming out of my mouth and his truth is coming out of my mouth for some certain particular point in time, then I take it under my control and I begin to use it flippantly or even coarsely over here, then I've spoiled this. I've spoiled that mouth being known for his. And sometimes, you know, every so often I'll hear, you know, a situation where some preacher has told a dirty joke away from the pulpit in some kind of a setting or whatever. He's shot if he doesn't understand that his mouth is still God's mouth, even when he's not behind the lectern or behind the pulpit. And so the importance of that awareness for anyone that's speaking for the Lord, that that mouth is his mouth. People are watching all the time. They're listening all of the time. And they have a right to listen. Remember when I was a new Christian, we were attending the Calvary Chapel there in Napa, California. And I watched those ushers. And they'd take the offering and they'd seat people and all that stuff. I thought they were all pastors. I didn't know they were mere ushers. Just kidding. But I'd watch them, and then I'd be in the fellowship hall and I'd be standing reading a bulletin board or something, and then one of them would be talking to someone else and they'd be right near me within earshot. I listened to what they had to say. Assess that, not just when they were in the room and all of that, but what are they like over in here? I was wanting to grow as a Christian and to learn as a Christian. And nobody's perfect as it relates to their mouth, but there needs to be that understanding that my mouth is sanctified. And then he says in verse 10, see, I have this day set you over the king, over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And so God sets him over the kingdoms and over the nations in order to do these things, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. Say, all right. Kind of feel a calling to a throwdown ministry. Some of that's necessary. That rooting out and the pulling down, the destroying, the throwing down. Because if a place is a dump, then you got to remove the garbage before you can build something. You got to remove the garbage before you can plant a garden. And you notice he talks about building and planting. So the ideas of this lot that's over here, this field, and it's fabulous in terms of its potential, but it's covered with garbage and junk. How are you going to build a building there? How are you going to, you know, put a garden in there? You've got to remove the junk. And that was what Isaiah was, or Jeremiah was going to need to do. That's what he was called to do. And there's sometimes in Jeremiah's day, all of the false prophets, they never said anything hard to the people. It was always good news. Blue sky, another moon. Here he comes and he's starting to say some heavy things because he's trying to clear the junk out. And so it's not a bad thing. It's a necessity. It's a necessity. Now, I do think that it's important for the person who speaks for God, when they must root out and they must pull down, they must destroy and they must throw down, then it must not be simply to do those things, but I must have in my mind, I am doing those things in order to build and to plant. That's where we're trying to get to. That's the upside of this whole process that we need to get to. There's a certain kind of spokesman for God that you see every so often, and they have to remember about the building and the planting, not just thrashing people. So this is what God is calling him and commissioning him to do. And moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And God gives him now two visions to begin his ministry with. And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree, or if you have the King James, it says, of an awakening tree. And then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. So he sees this vision, and what he sees is, he sees an almond branch beginning to bud. And it's and the almond tree was called the awakening tree in that part of the world because it was the first tree that would begin to bud and to bloom following the winter in that time. And so it was the first plant, the first tree to wake up from the winter. And so what God is telling Jeremiah here as he begins his ministry is that God's word that he was giving to him was about to bud forth. In other words, I'm going to keep my word. This word's going to be fulfilled, Jeremiah, and it's going to be fulfilled sooner than later. God was also saying to Jeremiah that he was calling Jeremiah to a ministry of awakening his people. And Peter talks about that, you know, that fact. And we see in the New Testament, it's high time to awake. Paul does the same thing. Sometimes God's people, we can fall asleep to the hour in which we're living, the dangers of the hour. And there needs to be those human alarm clocks. That's what Jeremiah was going to be to the people. He was going to be a human alarm clock. Now, there's nothing, no appliance, no instrument that's quite so unpopular in all of the house than an alarm clock. But it can save your life and save your job. And so it's important. And God was calling him to be an awakening for the nation. And then the word of the Lord spoke to him a second time, verse 13, saying, what do you see? And Jeremiah said, I see a boiling pot and it's facing from the north. In other words, the pot is turned towards the south. And then the Lord said to him, out of the north calamity shall break forth, and all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord, that they shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burnt incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands." And so God shows him another vision, and he sees, if you can imagine here, the land of Israel. And here is the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And he sees this huge, gigantic pot that is filled with a boiling liquid, and it's being tilted down onto the land. And he's telling Jeremiah that that pot that is filled like that is the Babylonians who are going to come and take over your land. And the Babylonians ultimately did take Judah. Now, the interesting thing is that the Babylonians existed almost directly to the east. But when the armies would come into Israel to take Israel, they'd skip the desert route, they'd come in, and they'd come down from the north. And that's what Babylon did in the taking of Jerusalem, just as God had spoke to him. And so he was telling Jeremiah, judgment is coming, Jeremiah, and judgment is coming quickly upon my people because of their wickedness. And I think those are, he gives them these two visions, and those are two important things for spokesmen to have, to give them a backbone, to give them an urgency. And that is God declaring that I'm going to perform my word, that I'm, you know, you need to wake up my people because it's true what I've said, and that judgment is coming, a terrible, terrible judgment is coming. And therefore, prepare yourself and arise, verse 17. In the old King James, gird up your loins. And that they wore those skirts, those robes in those days, and they'd, you know, pull them together and they'd bring them up between their legs and put them under their belt. And that was kind of the thing of, now we're going to go to work. Now we're going to, you know, get going on this thing, Jeremiah. Let's get ready for action. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. And do not be afraid before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. So again, it's God's warning. Don't be afraid of their faces when you're declaring the word to them. And then what does he do to Jeremiah in order that he wouldn't be dismayed by their faces? God says, if their faces force you to change your message, he says, then I will dismay you in front of them. And I suppose everyone experiences that once or twice. And it's the cure for the affliction. You say, all right, God, I'm not going to deliver the fullness of what your word says here because it's going to make people upset, you know, here that I'm going to be delivering it to. And so I'm going to do your deal a little bit, and then I'm going to throw in a little bit of my stuff and all this kind of a deal. And the next thing, your mind is so blank that you can't pull in one thought to say next. And so, it happens. God keeps us on that straight and narrow. And so God gave them the warning and said, "For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, the bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you," God said, "but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." And so that's kind of a perky message here. It tells them they're going to fight against you, but don't worry about it. They're not going to prevail against you. For what reason? God says, because I'm with you. That's all that matters. The old saying, one plus God is a majority. Well, actually, God is a majority. Forget the one plus thing. And so here he's talking about the fact that his opposition is going to come from the kings, it's going to come from the princes, it's going to come from the priests, it's going to come in against the people of the land. All of this is going to come, and yet God says, I'm going to make you like a fortress. So Jeremiah, it's going to be like a war, what you're heading into. And it was. It was. For 40 years it was. The interesting thing about Jeremiah is that he had some personality. And he wasn't like one of these ramrod guys that was just like, he could just kind of go through things and not be impacted by them. He had a very soft heart. One of the titles for Jeremiah is that he was the weeping prophet. And one of the greatest pictures of Jesus in the entire Old Testament is a study of Joseph and a study of Jeremiah. And so he was a softy. He was a softy. But God was going to make him strong to deliver that message. And he called a soft kind of, you know, a soft-hearted man in order to deliver that message. And God said, you will be successful and you will prevail because I'll be with you. Well, my goodness, where in the world were we going to get? I was going to finish the book tonight. Let me see. How many chapters are there in this thing? Well, there is an old saying, leave them longing rather than loathing. I don't adhere to it very often, but I think I would be wise to tonight, so given the length of chapter 2. So we'll stop there tonight, and we'll really try and pick up the pace as it relates to all of this the next time. So